This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all of this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered, but Peter was following at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death, but found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, and about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders heard it. They said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead." And the last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. May God add his blessings to this account of the Passion of our Lord. You know who we love? We love our villains. Villains keep us interested. Villains move the plot along. Best of all, compared to our villains, we look great. Our two best loved villains are Adolf Hitler and Judas. No matter what you have been up to, compared to either Adolf Hitler or Judas, you are an angel. That's quite dishonest, of course, but oh, how we love it. Hitler, I think we can agree, was one sick little dude. I wonder, however, about Judas. What part does he play in the Lenten story? Perhaps not the simple one that you might imagine. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew doesn't seem to waste much time on Judas's motive. It's greed, plain and simple. And we might want to leave it at that, except the sum involved, 30 pieces of silver, is chump change. It's the price of an injured slave. Matthew's first readers would have known that. 30 pieces of silver is the price of an injured slave, according to the book of Exodus. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall pay to the slave owner 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. An injured slave is a liability rather than an asset, so the slave owner needs to be compensated for the value of the slave lost. And then there's something else strange about Judas. Judas is one of the 12, a member of the inner circle, someone who responded to the words of Jesus and who was in turn accepted by Jesus into the most intimate group. What is he doing betraying Jesus, not to speak of doing so on the cheap? If Judas's motivation was only blind greed, wouldn't he have negotiated a higher price of betrayal? Maybe there's something to this account more than just a corrupt act by a corrupt man. Perhaps Judas functions as a symbol of something else, something that would have made sense to first century Jews, but might be foreign to us. To begin with, we need to understand the festivals Matthew speaks of. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were established by God in this fashion. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at dusk, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Passover, or Pesach, which means to pass over, lasts one 24-hour day from dusk to dusk, and reminds us that God passed over the houses of the Hebrews while killing the firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians. Pesach is then followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, commemorating the flight from Egypt. By Jesus' time, the two observances had been conflated into one. Unleavened bread, of course, is matzah. Matzah is bread made without yeast, pure, unadulterated bread, you might say. Think about this. Yeast makes bread rise as a natural process of the, or natural result, rather, of the process of death and decay. And so it is associated with sin and death. In preparation for the Passover, Jewish houses are cleansed of all traces of yeast and yeast products called chametz. Matthew's first readers would have known that. So what sort of thoughts do you imagine would have run through their minds when they heard of these events happening on the first day of unleavened bread? Would they not be thoughts of the tide of history turning, of God acting to free his people, of casting out chametz, the leavening of sin, from the community? Our preference is to see Judas as the all-purpose villain and the rest of the 12 as the virtuous followers we identify with, but again, that's not so. All of them will desert Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Peter's words are brave, but even he will desert Jesus in the end. That's the impulse to evil within all of us that is speaking. We talk a good talk, but we don't walk a good walk. Anyone who has tried to remove all traces of leavening from a house can confirm that it's almost impossible. The impulse to evil within each of us, in Hebrew, the Yetzer Hara, is impossible to remove by human effort. It's like trying to take leavening out of dough once it's been added. Jesus knows how difficult it is to remove the chametz, the leavening of sin, from our hearts, and so leaves them a promise of a future. Judas, repenting when he witnessed the consequences of his action, condemned himself. Rather than accept the forgiveness and promise of grace, he turned his revulsion upon himself, finding himself a thoroughgoing villain, a conclusion with which he could not live. Honestly, that sounds perfectly satisfactory to us, doesn't it? That's what we do with villains. We kill them rather than try to restore them. But if the wages of sin are death, which of us could claim life? We are all leavened with sin. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian protester and prisoner in the Gulag, wrote, "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" It is so simple to imagine that Judas is the villain of the piece motivated by simple greed, and to thereby blind ourselves to our own sins. That's why we love our villains. In the scale of our individual consciences, their sins are always worse than ours, and thus we look great. That is not true. Jesus was the only one born without chametz. You, I, and all the others are corrupted by sin, and it will get no better until we agree to confront it. For in keeping silent about evil, in burying it so deep within us that no sign of it appears on the surface, we are implanting it, and it will rise up a thousandfold in the future. When we neither punish nor reproach evildoers, we are not simply protecting their trivial old age. We are thereby ripping the foundations of justice from beneath future generations. Kathy and I watched Five Return this week, a documentary telling the story of five Hollywood directors who enlisted to make films of World War II for the War Department. They showed us piles of bodies at Dachau, and Kathy and I were sickened at the horror to which Germany had permitted herself to slide. Our righteous indignation continued until we saw the bomb we dropped on Hiroshima obliterate a city of women and grandmothers, infants and children. Then Kathy and I were silent. We have buried that evil so deeply within us that no sign of it appears on the surface. I have come to understand the truth of all the religions of the world. They struggle with the evil inside a human being, inside every human being. It is impossible to expel evil from the world in its entirety, but it is possible to constrict it within each person. It is an individual struggle. You must struggle knowingly with the chametz within you, else you will implant it, ripping the foundations of justice from beneath new generations. When evil becomes normalized because everybody does it, the foundations of justice crumble. When it becomes normal to use sarin gas to murder children, and normal to respond with further death, then the foundations of justice crumble. Think of the most wrong-headed person you know. Then imagine throwing down your life for his or her sake, for that is what Jesus did for you. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We live in a time when the possessors of terrible powers of death, devices of death, think themselves righteous to use that power to spray gas on infants, and we, poor souls, are shown it on the 6 o'clock news. September 1st, 1939, before America had joined the Second World War, W.H. Auden wrote a poem, a portion of which goes like this. I and the public know what all school children learn. Those to whom evil is done do evil in return. Repaying evil for evil is the way of the world. It is not the teachings of Christ. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's church responded.